I'd like for us to consider recognizing signs and messages that God has put along our spiritual path or journey. Sometimes we have messages, we have signs along the way, and we don't always recognize them. Sometimes we do, and when we do recognize them, we need to realize they're there for our benefit. Remember that our life is a journey. And I often tell my kids, and Jennifer's about to go back to UNA tonight, so I'll probably tell her, remember who you are and where you're going. A lot of y'all have heard me say that before. And that's important to note. We are God's children, and we're heading to heaven. We need to remember those things on how we act and what we do. And so if you would, since Philip mentioned Revelation to us, conjure up in your imagination scenes from about heaven. We read about those in the book of Revelation, and that's where we should be going. Our path is clearly marked. And the Bible is replete with directions or signs on how to get to heaven. The promise of eternal life in heaven is extensively covered in the Gospels. And speaking of the Gospels, in 2 weeks, the Lord willing, we'll have 10 to 11 of our young men conduct the evening service and share with us some words of Jesus, words that he wants us to believe. But we need to stop and think. God does want us to be saved, and Jesus is the only way. And we're walking a path in this life. I'll be careful not to avoid overlapping some of what they're doing, but I need to interject one other thing. Mention the boys. Need to mention the girls, too. Several of our girls, the older girls in the high school class, they began working some with the teaching program and are involved very much with helping others learn about Jesus and his words. So both the young men and the young women are very involved with these type things. And if you ever have been associated with some of the activities that are involved, you see that they help each other on life's path so much. In fact, if we stop and think about it and listen and observe, they pray a whole lot together. They sing a whole lot together. They try to help bear one another's burdens. Bearing one another's burdens. Do you know where that comes from the Scriptures? Well, try Galatians 6:2. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Anyway, they help each other get to heaven. And in fact, if we kind of peek around the auditorium and look at each other, we will notice somebody along the way who has helped us with a burden or been a spiritual example along the way, a spiritual example to help us get to heaven. Now, unless you're closed-minded, you surely notice several that have come to mind just kind of glimpsing around. I see some grins. And that means that y'all are listening to what I'm saying and are acknowledging the very fact that there are some great spiritual examples right here in this auditorium. Now, why do you suppose they're here? The same reason we're here. For brevity, I'm going to mix the usage of the word kingdom with both the church and heaven. Remember Esther? She was told by Mordecai that she was there to help save the children of God. In Esther 4:14, he said, "Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And this also ties to the age-old question, "Am I a brother's keeper?" Well, why, certainly, we are. And in thinking about those things, I'd like to go a little bit further. Philippians 3:17 says for us to be examples. It says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." If we join in following Paul's pattern as an example, we become examples to others. And if we look on down to verse 20 of that chapter, it says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, examples so that we might be able to attain our ultimate goal in life's path, citizenship in heaven. And note in that verse, it says our citizenship is in heaven, not may be. And a lot of times we forget the fact that it's present tense. Our citizenship is in heaven. We need to make sure that we don't lose sight of the reward that we have before us. So the first road sign I want us to consider that God has put on our spiritual path is actually not in the Bible, but it's Bible-based. And that road sign is each other. You know, we're really here to help each other get to heaven. Just like Mordecai said, who knows? It is also important and spiritually rewarding that as we recognize some road signs God may have around us in the form of each other and helping us get to heaven, that maybe we need to provide some encouragement in return and say, thank you, because that very well may be a simple message to help spiritually strengthen the other as well. Very often we take each other for granted, but we shouldn't. Jesus also said in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. Sometimes we think of this as the straight and narrow path. But what about when we accidentally turn off from this path? Philip mentioned something about Alice in Wonderland, so I made sure to get something in here, and he didn't use it, but I'm going to let you all know that there's an old adage that comes from Lewis Carroll, who wrote Alice in Wonderland, and he was a mathematician. If you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. Well, that's kind of true in life, but it's not true spiritually, because really, if we don't know where we're going, any road will get you there. It's really in conflict with John 14:6, because there's only one way. John 14:6, we'll save that for Alex Dunaway on September 13th. We'll have to come back to hear that. But we do need to remember that we could fall off the path that Jesus wants us to walk. And we need to be careful about walking the path paved with good intentions as a result. We might fall off the straight and narrow way and find one that's paved with good intentions. And we have heard other adages that date back possibly as far as the 12th century. The road paved with good intentions might not lead to heaven. And so we need to sometimes stop and ask for directions along the way or read the signs that God has given us. The ultimate is to obey the will of God. Now, sometimes our spiritual path has messages not written with words, but rather a helping hand. So, the second example that I want us to consider is, has a brother ever offered you a helping hand to help keep you from falling? Falling out of the straight and narrow way, if we can call it that. We need to take the helping hand when we need it and offer it when we can. There might not be, this isn't a sign written with words, but there could be a hand, instead of saying, this is your last chance to return before it's too late. Instead of having a sign saying that, it might be a hand that's outstretched to you. And if you have somebody come and help extend that hand, they might be practicing James 5:19-20 and offering that helping hand. Brethren, if any of you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And we should not question this when the providence of God might be involved. There's a proverb in Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Well, we've been talking about the path to heaven, about walking the straight and narrow way. And if he is going to direct our paths, he's going to provide road signs along the way to help us that we might be able to walk that path. So there you go. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall direct your paths. Kind of tells me that he gives road signs if we are truly seeking him. And sometimes that might entail accepting the helping hand to be brought back onto the straight and narrow path. So the second sign I want us to consider is to be on the lookout on our spiritual journey to accept a helping hand when we need it and to always offer it if we see somebody in distress. I want to shift to some other signs that God has left for our spiritual path. Psalms 19:1 is a good one that comes to mind. It reads, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament His handiwork." When we hold a newborn baby, it's often we think about how God has to be involved in our lives. Just so, it's such a magnificent thought to hold a newborn baby and consider how God has to be involved. When we look around at nature as well, it's hard not to recognize His presence. We can look at the stars. And since I'm one of the few remaining members from the Hubble Space Telescope Project Office, which built that great observatory, I received a phone call in 2004. It was an interesting phone call because Dr. Odell, who had been the project scientist during development days, had made an observation of the Helix Nebula. Well, you can go look for Helix Nebula and find it on the internet, okay, but type in something else called Eye of God. It's an image that looks just like an eye in the sky. And so I was asked by our public affairs office how we should reply to the question of whether or not we had found the Eye of God. Now, can you imagine a government question like that? And so, with great seriousness, I replied that the image could not possibly be adequate to capture the Eye of God, but does the image, in fact, help us feel that God does have His eye upon us? You know, answering a question with a question, I really do work for the government. And so, that actually has been used by our public affairs people sometimes whenever they're asked that question. What do you see? Does it help you recognize that there might be a God looking at you after all? I have stated this in some public addresses which I've made as well. And this year, we had another image from the Chandra X-ray Observatory, which I helped build here. And it was of pulsar B1509-58. Does that tell you anything? Type in Hand of God. Sure enough, there was an image that looks just like there's a cosmic hand that's in the universe. And we received calls. Did we find the Hand of God? Well, you guessed it. That question was asked, and I had a chance to provide an answer from the program office. And so I observed that that hand would make God left-handed. I don't know if that would be good to say or not, but that's the first thing I said. And well, for part of my answer, I observed that in true government fashion, I answered a question with a question. Does not the image make you think that perhaps everything is in God's hands? Now, obviously not the eye of God or the hand of God, but sometimes nature itself helps us contemplate and recognize that sure enough, the eye of God is always upon us, and everything is in God's hands. So, don't the things we touch, see, hear, declare the glory of God, just like the psalm said? Certainly. These are actual signs He put in our paths, I think, to help remind us that He is. I want to conclude with some observations from Jonah on how he either violated or observed God's road signs and how these directly apply to us. Jonah's four chapters long, and we don't have time to go through all four chapters, but we can cover some pretty good things from the story. Remember, he was told to go and preach at Nineveh. He received a green light. He recognized the light was green, I'm quite sure. He was told to go and preach, much like we can read about today, sometimes God will have us, I think, fulfill Romans 10, verses 14 through 15. Romans 10, verses 14 through 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That's what Jonah was told to do. Go preach some glad tidings. Go preach the gospel, if you will, to Nineveh. We're also told to go. Big green light in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Bookmark that one. The Great Commission. It applies to us. Go. That light's green. What do we do with the green light? Sometimes do we just sit there? Or worse, like Jonah, instead of just sitting there, he turned the other way. So he then failed to heed the yield sign. We're to yield to God's commandments and his will. And we'll talk about Matthew 7:21 on September 13th, Lord willing. And Jesus said that we're to observe all things whatsoever he's commanded. We're to yield. But he didn't yield the right of way to God. Instead, he turned and tried to run the opposite way to Nineveh. Yield. Sometimes it's an audio sign as well as a visual sign. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Remember the song? Kind of comes to mind right there, doesn't it? And why do things like that come to our mind? Because I think God wants them to be a thing that we remember, a sign along the way. So yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. He went the opposite way. You know, when God tells us to go a certain way, it's one way. And he violated the one-way direction, headed towards Nineveh. We have a one-way direction. And I like to tie to that the idea of confession. We have to admit that God's way is the only way. And so he hopped on that ship. That ship that it couldn't have had a bigger do not enter sign, because God told him where to go and the ship was headed in the wrong direction. How often are we tempted to maybe get on the wrong ship and head the wrong way? That warning sign, that do not enter sign, that road sign along our path might not be something that's written in big letters. It's certainly written in smaller letters in our Bibles if we read it. We know if we're entering into the wrong place, if we have listened to the teachings of God. And so he hopped on that ship. Was it because he didn't believe God? No, I don't think that's the case. I think that he really didn't want to go to the trouble to do what God told him to. Very often, we don't want to go to the trouble to do what God tells us to. We need to be careful then and not ignore the do not enter sign, because calamity can occur. What happened to Jonah? Well, he was swallowed by a great fish. But he wasn't just swallowed by a great fish because he disobeyed. There's a great storm that came along the way, and he eventually told the people on the ship, I said, the only way to make the storm stop is to throw me in. At least he was honest. He wasn't brave enough to jump in himself. So they picked them up and threw them in, and the fish swallowed them. We need to be careful, because we might be swallowed up into the depths of hell for all of eternity if we choose to enter in and not heed God's warnings. But God does allow U-turns. There's another sign along the way. We need to remember it's always there for us. We can turn around the other direction. That's repentance, isn't it? And Jonah was given a chance to repent. Remember, you know, he prayed in that well, and after I said well, didn't I? Have to be careful. It says great fish. It doesn't say well. We need to examine what we hear sometimes, make sure it's so. Just like what Philip said that the Bereans did. So, Jonah made a U-turn, and we need to as well. And then, there's a sign to proceed with caution. Well, he kind of did. He went through Nineveh. He was cautious, probably not to waste too many words. Didn't take too many words. Nineveh repented. John 15, 5 through 6 talks about us being the branches, and Jesus is the vine, and we're to be productive along the way. And sometimes we're going to be asked to do stuff just like what Jonah did. And if we decide not to be productive, Jesus in those verses says that we're not good for anything other than be cut off and thrown into the fire. I think that's an allusion to the eternal fire of hell. So, Jonah, he went on his way. He preached. They believed. They repented. God relented. But then Jonah ignored the keep right sign. We're to keep right with God. He wasn't happy with the results, was he? He wanted them to be punished. We need to be happy when God extends his mercy to save those who are in need of his salvation. We need to think about the sign, the road sign to be right, being synonymous with be faithful unto death. Leads me up to the last sign I want us to talk about. That's the sign of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are believing, who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross, a sign to let us know that it's the power of God. So many scriptures we can look at along the way. Just as the Ethiopian eunuch realized that the culmination of becoming a Christian was with baptism to wash away his sins. The cross, that sign, it's a sign that should remind us that only through his blood can our sins be washed away. And only through baptism can we come in contact with that cleansing blood. So there's a number of signs along the way that helps let us know what we need to do to be saved and how to remain on that path of salvation. We're to hear the word of God. We're to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God. We're to repent of our sins. Make that U-turn. Turn from sin and turn to God. We're to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Not be ashamed to do so. And he won't be ashamed of us. We're to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And we're to be faithful unto death. Do you know where you stand spiritually? Do you know how to defend your position? Are you saved or are you not? If you need to respond to the gospel invitation, now's the time for you to come while we stand and sing.